send I you to labor unrewarded, to serve unpaid, unloved, unsought, unknown, to bear rebuke, to suffer scorn and scoffing. So send I you to toil for me alone. With hearts a-hungering for the loved and known, forsaking home and kindred, friend and dear one, so send I you to know my love alone. So send I you to hearts made hard by hatred, to eyes made blind because they will not see, to spend no happy blood, to send and spare not. So send I you to taste of Calvary. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you.
Thank you so much. Please take your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of Luke, chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 tonight. Thank you, Brother Angel and members of Faith Baptist Church, for allowing me to be here at the conference. Thank you so much for the fruit basket, the motel. And my, the meals have been wonderful. All you ladies that have prepared during the day, I thank you so much, and I know all the other missionaries do. And tonight's feast was above and beyond measure. It certainly was a tremendous meal. And all the kind words and so on and so forth, I thank you for that. I appreciate this church. It does support me. I told your preacher, I said a couple of weeks ago, I drove 320 miles one way through the middle of the night to get to a place to preach. And I preached four times over 2 days and then had to drive another 320 miles through the night to get to the next place to preach. And I got a love offering inclusive of travel expense of $200. That did not cover the travel expense to go, and it's a young pastor, and time did not permit me to, I don't open my love offerings in front of the preachers, you know, and see what they are, so he'll have to be taught a few things on how to take care of missionaries and so on and so forth. But when you're driving through the middle of the night after you've poured your heart and soul out for nearly a week to somebody, and the love offering did not cover the fuel cost of the travel, I thank God that a church like Faith Baptist Church in Bourbonnais, Illinois, supports me and allows me to keep going to the next place. And by the way, there were 11 adults saved in the very first service, and there were a bunch more saved after that at that service where I got the $200 love offering. So I'm thankful that the souls got saved. But it's your support that allows evangelists and missionaries to go and win these people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So praise the Lord for that. Well, in Arkansas, a redneck passed away and left his entire estate in trust for his beloved widow, but she can't touch it till she turns 14. Rednecks in Georgia now go to movies in groups of 18 or more. They were told 17 and under, not admitted. They just raised the minimum drinking age for rednecks in Tennessee to 32. Seems like they want to keep alcohol out of the high school. How can you tell if a West Virginia couple is married? There's tobacco spit down both sides of the pickup truck. Alabama state trooper stopped a pickup truck and asked the redneck driver, "Got any ID?" Driver said, "About what?" You know how the redneck girls in Missouri tease their hair? Na, 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 na. Brother Sharp, are you a redneck? Yes. Unashamed, unapologetic, it is not a derogatory term. Now, unlike some folks, I am not going to let any modernist redefine what a word means, such as a word like legalism.
You're just legalistic. Well, do you know what the word means? It means requiring works for salvation. So now they change the word, the definition, to mean too strict. So now when somebody says, you're a legalist, I said, what's that make you? An illegalist? You cannot get away from origin of things. Now, a redneck, here's what a redneck was. It has very little to do with spirituality. This was just who they were. We were not part of the original hippie movement. We didn't wear bell bottoms or tie-dyed clothing or smoke marijuana or sniff daffodils while staring at the sun. We had short hair. We were country boys. We worked outside putting up hay. And the back of our necks got sunburned. That's why we were called rednecks. We said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. No, sir. No, ma'am. We tipped our hat in the presence of a lady. We went inside a building. We took our hat off. We'd fight anybody who'd say anything negative about our girlfriend or our mother. We'd spend $100 at the county fair to win our girlfriend a 50-cent stuffed animal. I didn't say we were real smart. We could race a car, a pickup truck, a push mower, or any farm animal. We could hunt, fish, swim the creek, walk the tracks. We wouldn't be caught dead in a leisure suit or at a makeover party or at a craft show. Or doily shopping. Or petting a cat. We didn't mess with other people's property. Unless it was a large watermelon patch. And then generally we'd leave a dollar on the fence post. We wanted to grow up and marry a girl. What a redneck was. Your preacher mentioned bear hunting the other night, and we've been to Canada several times. And the out-of-country tag, if you're a non-resident of Canada, I don't know what it is, it's approximately $300. And I was talking to a man at a store up there, and he said, you know, if you'll just check this little box here, it'll drop your tag down to $25. And for once, I read the instructions. And before the box was checked, I read. And it said, if you are the same-sex intimate partner with a Canadian resident, check here. And it would drop your bear tag price from $300 to $25. Now, I'm a redneck. By the way, when I got saved, I'm now a saved redneck. Be who you are. Your new nature does not negate your old. One nature can trump the other, but one never negates the other till you die. I know where I am because I know where I came from. If you don't know where you came from, you don't know where you are. If you don't know where you are, you definitely have no idea where you're going. You're from the philosophy and the church of what's happening now. You're living what we used to call living for Friday. Living for Friday. Now, I know where I came from. I'm a redneck. You could give me a brand new Rolls Royce. But if it were deer season and there were a 10-point wall-hanging buck 3 miles back on a logging road and the only way to get back there was to take that Rolls Royce back there, oh, we're going back there. And after I kill that deer, I'm going to tie it to the hood of that Rolls Royce. And I'm going to drive real slow through town with the window down and my forearm hanging out and a 4-foot Slim Jim sticking out of my mouth, going real slow. I'm not showing off the car. I'm showing off the deer. I'm a redneck. Amen. Well, anyway, guy said, hey, man, just check it. Nobody will know. Check the box. Well, number one, they accumulate and use that data for all kinds of things. I said, sir, look at me. I'm a redneck. I'm a saved redneck. Occasionally, rednecks will pull the trigger 5 minutes before sunrise or 5 minutes after sunset. Occasionally, a redneck will catch one or two more fish than the legal limit and exchange it with a smaller fish that's on the stringer. Occasionally, we will list a church in a different state as our home address when we're buying a tag. But never. Never. In 1,000,000 years will this born again, saved Missouri redneck ever check a box that says, I am the same sex intimate partner with a Canadian resident. I'll pay the $300! Amen. Amen. Do you know what you are?
Amen.
I hope so. I say the word, you repeat it. This is medical terminology for Missouri rednecks. Antibody. Come on, folks. I'm the one that's sick. You sound terrible. Antibody. Against everyone. Artery. The study of fine paintings. Bacteria. Back door to the cafeteria. Missouri redneck definitions. Okay. Barium. What you do when CPR fails. Benign. What you be after you be eight. Cauterize. Making eye contact with a woman. DNC. Where Washington is. Dilate. To live longer. Enema. Not your friend. It's my enema. Morbid. A higher offer. Nitrate. Lower than the day rate. Organ transplant. When your church musician moves. Yeah, I'll give you a few more. Tibia. Country in North Africa. Triple bypass. Better than a quarterback sneak. One more. Terminal illness. When you get sick at the airport. Terminal illness. All right. It's been good to be with you. Luke chapter 12. Let's begin. Please follow along with me as I start in verse 15. Question tonight, which is also the title of the message, where's your heart at? Where's your heart? Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. Scripture has these words to say, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Now, all week long now, we've been talking about money, we've been talking about damming up our finances and pooling things. Don't forget what you're doing this for. You are immediately going to increase your missions giving. We've already promised that to God. For every $2 we save, $1 we're putting into missions. And hopefully the Holy Spirit is burning you to get out of debt so that as time goes on, you can continually to increase your giving. And a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Verse 16, he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Notice all the personal pronouns here. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I, and it's been said many times, a fellow had eye trouble. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool. And you are. Everybody is. If you're laying up treasure on this earth for yourself, if your motivation is greed, if your motivation is self-satisfaction or self-indulgence, in the words of Jesus Christ, in the words of God, in this chapter in verse 20, thou art a fool. God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall all these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where's your heart at? Father, I pray that you bless the message. Thank you for the week. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in this missions conference. I do pray, Lord, that the monthly faith promise would increase and that all these missionaries would be able to be taken on for support. We ask, God, that you would get them quickly to the field. I pray, Father, that many souls would be saved as a result and lives changed. Lord, if just one person, if all the money in all the world just meant one person missing hell for all eternity, it would be worth it. It was so important to you, you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you. You would have given Him for me. Help us always to be mindful of that. What little you cause to come our way, may we realize it's all yours. May we give a portion of that back to Thee to see somebody else get saved in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants to direct His riches toward His work. You know, nobody ever first gave to God. You didn't have anything. You came into this world naked, you're going out the same way. You didn't will yourself into existence. You don't keep yourself alive. I talked with a man one time. I preached a revival up in northern Ohio. Quite often, as an evangelist, when you get to town, they'll line up soul-winning visits for you, and most frequently, they'll send you to see the hard cases, the meanest guy in town. Now, this guy was mean. He happened to own a gun shop. Now, not all gun shop owners are mean. They may not be good Christians. Most of them are patriotic. But this guy was mean. And the preacher said, here's the address. I'd like for you to go see this fella. I've tried to win my church members. Hey, he hates us. He's vile. I said, well, come on, you go with me. He goes, oh, no. He said, that guy hates my guts. I said, good, it'll give us a topic of discussion. I talked the preacher into going with me. We walked into the gun shop. Man, the preacher, he exit stage right. He went over and hid in the camouflage decoy section. So I kind of milled around a while. I didn't know who the shop owner was, and he had several employees. And it doesn't take me long to figure out who runs the place. So I finally deciphered who the owner was, and I made eye contact with him. I said, I'd like to look at that single-action Colt right there. And he said, be very careful with it. I said, yes, sir. So I looked at it, and I began to talk to him about single-action Colts and lever-action Winchesters and Henrys and so on and so forth, antique guns. And after about 10 minutes, he said, hey, man, he says, I kind of like you. He said, I've really enjoyed our conversation. And he wiped his hand off. He said, my name is so-and-so. And he stuck his hand across the counter. And I went, my name is Brian Sharp. I'm a Baptist preacher. And he withdrew his handshake. Wouldn't shake my hand. You're a preacher? I said, yes. I should have known it, he said. You came in with that other preacher hiding over there in the decoy section, didn't you? I said, yeah, I came in with him. He says, I'm going to tell you right now, like I tell them all, I don't believe there's a God. I said, you're a liar. Brother Sharp, I would never call anybody a liar. Well, don't. But Brother Sharp, aren't you afraid you're going to run him off? Where am I going to run him off to? Hell number two? The guy's on his way to hell. I cannot make it any worse than that. He looked at me and he said, what did you say? I looked right back at him and said, I didn't stutter. You're a liar. Man, he got mad. No man comes into my gun shop and calls me a liar. I said, I already did. Twice. He grabbed a tract from behind him off the gun rack. See these little pieces of paper? All the people from that church down there give me? I read these things. I'm telling you right now, I don't believe there's a God. I said, sir, you need to quit your lying. Well, answer me this, Reverend. If there was a God, why would He allow all these wars on this earth, little babies to die? I said, that ain't God's fault. You trying to tell me, Reverend, you ever been over to Africa? I said, yeah. You ever been out in the bush? Yeah.
What about that native over in the deepest parts of Africa? If he doesn't do what this little piece of paper says, are you telling me that native is going to go to hell? I said, yes. Well, I don't believe in a God that would do something like that. I said, sir, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can sleep in the garage and drink motor oil and gasoline and stick your tongue out to have your bodily fluids checked and sincerely think you're a car. But you're an idiot. You are not a car. This is easily explained if you want me to explain it. That native over in Africa, he has the same ancestor that I do. The man's name was Noah. We all got off the boat. I don't care who you are. There was a time in that native's ancestral lineage where he had a forefather that believed this book and believed God. Man, God did not depart from man. Man departed from God. Don't you blame on God a blame that belongs squarely on the shoulders of mankind. Well, I don't believe there's a God. Sir, quit your lying. I made it without Him. You didn't make it without God. Did you just will yourself into existence one day? You had no control over that. Zero. Not only did God make man, but God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You didn't get here without God, and you don't stay here without God. I made everything, he said, without God. I said, sir, you didn't do that. You couldn't get along more than about 30 seconds without God. You'd have to tell yourself every few seconds, breathe in, breathe out. Some of you all need to do that. Breathe in. Yeah. It's called an involuntary action. You don't force your blood through every artery, vein, and capillary you have to your utmost extremities. God does that on your behalf. Man became a living soul. He breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. God not only created you, He sustained you. He's keeping you alive so that you'll believe what's written on that little piece of paper, His Word, and turn to Jesus Christ and ask Him to save you. Well, I don't believe that, Reverend. He said, furthermore, when I die, I'm going to march right up to God and shake my fist in His face and tell Him exactly what I think of Him. I said, time out. Told you you were a liar. Your first statement to me, sir, was, I do not believe there's a God. Now you're telling me what you're going to do when you see Him. See, quite often you open your mouth and put your foot in there about elbow deep. Doesn't take a rocket surgeon to figure this out. Or would you prefer a brain scientist? May I say, not only do I think you will not get the chance to shake your fist in the face of God, but if God were to allow you to do that, you'll have no more success than an ant that jumps on the rails and shakes its fist at an oncoming freight train. Does that kind of put things in perspective to you, sir? He said, I want you to get out of my shop. I said, I got your shop. Your shop. He said, I want you to leave right now. I'm leaving right now. But before I do, love you. Enough to tell you the truth, sir. Amen. You know, he got bad throat cancer a couple months later, and on his deathbed, he called that preacher, and that preacher went to the hospital and did lead him to Christ. Amen. Amen. What he's saying, Brother Sharp, I'm saying you didn't get here without God, and you don't have anything that God didn't own first. And don't ever think you did, because it'll all disappear in just a moment. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of the earth is the Lord's. All wealth that there is belonged to God first. And He's dispersed it to us. And He wants us to direct part of those riches toward His work. Let's look at treasure for a moment tonight. Number one, treasure is not what we possess. Look at verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth.
Treasure is not what you can look around and say, I've got this and I've got that and look at this and look at that. That is not treasure. It's what Jesus said. It's not in the abundance of things possessed. It's in the abundance of souls sought. Verse 31 says, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things, that's all the other little things the world would consider treasures, shall be added unto you. So the primary focus is not on things which we possess, but on treasures which we can lay up in heaven. And that greatest treasure is a soul that is sought. For that is what the angels rejoice over. It's not in the abundance of things which we possess, but in the abundance of souls that are sought. Real treasure is what initially you get from God, give to God, and then God gives back to you. I like to give to soul winners. I like to meet soul winners' needs. Why? Because they're winning people to Christ. I really do like to support missionaries. I have a burden for starting churches. I've done that. I enjoy doing that. Once they get up in their role, and you don't need me anymore, get you a pastor in there. But I really enjoy seeing people get saved. I'd rather see a little four-year-old boy or a little four-year-old girl trust Christ as their Savior than I would to make all the money of the world. And I mean that. And I'm constantly working on invitations, because invitations are not an addendum to any message that I preach. They are a part of every message that I preach. And you preachers, you young men especially, you can preach a mediocre sermon and save it with a good invitation. You can preach a wonderful sermon and ruin it with a mediocre invitation, not reap its full benefits. So my heart is in the point of salvation with anybody, whether it be missionaries or local church work or revivals. And we get that back from God. We invest a lot, and what we get back from God is when conviction and repentance, which leads people to salvation, when we witness that, that's a real treasure to me. Amen. That is something that can never be taken away, a soul that is sought. I was preaching in your state many years ago in a very large church. It was on Sunday morning, and I gave the invitation, and people were coming for it. A whole bunch of people saved that day. And out of the balcony came a teenage girl, a bus girl, down out of the balcony, came over here, and somebody was dealing with her. And out of the balcony on the other side came a teenage boy down. He rode on another bus. For both of them, it was their first day to be at that church, and somebody dealt with him on this side. They both were dealt with approximately the same time. Both received Christ as their Savior about the same time. And they both stood up at the same time, and the workers were going to sit down with them on the seat and fill out the card. Well, when the teenage girl stood up and the teenage boy stood up, they turned and they looked at each other from across opposite sides. And they recognized one another. And they ran to each other right in front of me and began to embrace. Now, the workers were trying to separate them because it was a teenage boy and a teenage girl embracing in front of God and everybody on Sunday morning at the church. To make a long story short, come find out, they were brother and sister and had been separated years earlier by a terrible, nasty divorce. Neither knew that the other had recently moved back into that particular town. For each of them, it was their first day to be at that church. A bus worker had found them, a local missionary, had went out and knocked doors on Saturday and had found them and signed them up and brought them on the big day. They didn't even recognize each other in church beforehand, sitting on opposite sides. Both got saved. You know what? That's a treasure. It was worth the investment. Go to Luke chapter 6, please. Look at verse 38. Real treasure, what is it? It's what you give to God. It's what you get from God and give back to Him, and then the blessing that God gives you for giving. What God has already given to you. Here in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, very familiar verse teaches this principle. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, with all it shall be measured to you again. Now God has measuring devices up in heaven. You ladies have measuring devices in your cupboard. I mean, they start from a quarter of a teaspoon and go all the way up to a cup and a quart and a gallon or a 2.5 gallon pot. When it comes to giving to missionaries and supporting the missions work, if we use a quarter of a teaspoon and give, God has something that correlates to that up in heaven called a quarter of a teaspoon blessing. And God pours that out upon us. When we dig down deep and take a full cup and we give a full cup down here. God has something that corresponds to that up in heaven. It's called a full cup of blessing, and God pours that out upon us. I don't know about you, ladies and gentlemen, but I can take all the blessing God can give me. There are enough valleys in life. I kind of like to have a pinnacle every now and then. I kind of like to see a victory every now and then. And so that verse teaches me that there is a direct correlation to my blessings from God according to how I give. The larger I can give, the larger the sacrifice I can give. It may not be the dollar amount, but it may be the sacrifice. If you make quite a bit of money and you only give a small portion of it, you may make not much money and give a portion that is equal to the other person's small portion, but the person who made less actually gave more and is going to get the bigger blessing from God. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You ever bought a bag of potato chips? You go to Subway. You get a number one. I know all the numbers of all the fast food restaurants. Wendy's number six. Subway number one. Italian herb. Anyway. Combo? Okay. Supersize? Yeah. Diet Coke. So, you get this bag of potato chips. You get to pick your own. So I picked the one that looks the poofiest. Then you sit down and you open this bag up. You look way down in there. And there's three potato chips in it. And you turn the bag over and you read in the fine print, some settling of the contents may have occurred during shipping and handling. What do you think I am? How can you? You can't settle three potato chips. Y'all didn't put enough in there to begin with. And that's what the world does, but not God. It's good measure. It's pressed down, shaken together, and it's still running over. When I was a little boy, Brother DeLong's actually older than I am. The Old Testament was complete when I was a little boy. Somebody told me he went out and hid the Dead Sea Scrolls. When I was a little boy in our little rural school, they tried the hot lunch program. Got it going. Remember them gals that worked in the cafeteria back then? They were mean, weren't they? They were a rough-looking bunch. They were Starvation Army rejects, I'm telling you. Man, had some tough old gals. Well, we had a gal, they had them white uniforms on. We had a gal named Dottie. She wasn't married. Dottie was about 5'6". She was almost that tall, too. Dottie rolled her Camel cigarettes up on her T-shirt. Dottie had facial hair. Matter of fact, most of my grade school teachers, they were women and they... But anyway, Dottie had a tattoo of an anchor right there on her arm. She was in charge of the cafeteria, dishing out the food when you went through. Amen. Now, one thing my mama did not raise is a fool when it comes to food. Always be nice to the woman who serves your food. It pays dividends. I got me a little singing group. We were 8 years old. And we would sing to her every day. Anchors away, Dottie. She'd flex that arm, that anchor would rock back and forth. We just thought that was so neat. She could beat anybody in school arm wrestling, any of the boys. But I was always nice and kind to Dottie. I'd sing to her. Why? Not because I was a real good kid. I had ulterior motives. When you're going through the line with your plate, man, she'd dig down deep for the mashed potatoes. Amen? And the green beans. Now, she always left as soon as school was out. She went somewhere for a month, and then she'd come back halfway through summer. And she worked at the local ice cream store. And when you're a little kid, you play baseball, you win the game, you go to the little ice cream place, and the coach buys you ice cream or something like that. They fried hamburgers, did this little thing outside called Young's Dairy Mart. That's what it was called. And Dottie worked there. Now, you didn't want Dottie frying your hamburgers in the summertime. It's too hot. She's too big. She'd lean over that griddle, and then beads of sweat would drop off her forehead and hit that griddle, and they'd just dance their little heads off as they sizzled into nothing. And your hamburger was too salty. But I'll tell you what you did want Dottie doing. You did want her hand dipping your ice cream. Timing is everything here. Singing is everything. Get my little group. Hello, Dottie. It's so nice to have you back where you belong. We'd sing to her and smile. And then catch her going by the ice cream chest. Now, they didn't have 39 flavors in those days. You had 3. Vanilla, chocolate, and strawberry. When she went by that ice cream cooler, Dottie, could I have a double scoop vanilla? That's who you wanted. She'd open that cooler and that old cold air would come out and dry up all the sweat on her face. She'd get that ice cream scoop and dip it in a little thing, a pail of water. Have that sleeve rolled up, that big anchor right there. She'd reach down into that large tub of vanilla ice cream. She'd take that scooper and go, man, you could just see the tendons and the muscles rip. And she'd scoop and scoop and smash and scoop and smash and roll that ice cream around. I mean, it was so dense. She'd do it and do it and then take that scoop out and put it on your cone. Want another? Yeah. She'd put it in that water and go down the second time. You got a lot more ice cream when Dottie did it. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I learned at an early age it was a good idea to make an investment with Dottie. Give her a little affection. Give her a little conversation. Sing to her. She called us her boys. And it paid huge dividends. What are you saying, Brother Sharm? I'm saying it's not in what you possess. It's what you give, because then God gives back accordingly. Treasure is a deposit. Actually, the Greek definition of the word treasure is a deposit. Go back to Luke chapter 12. It's not what you possess, it's a deposit. Luke chapter 12, verse 21. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If a synonym for treasure is deposit, what are you doing with your deposit, your treasure? You see, a deposit is not wasted. A deposit is not buried. It is not spent, or it is not carelessly played with. I heard a story one time of a little boy. He got a nickel for his offering and a nickel for his allowance. He's headed to church one Sunday morning, walking, flipping one of those nickels up in the air, flipping it and trying to catch it, flip it, and then he missed it, and it went down a sewer grate. He looked and said, Jesus, there goes your nickel. A deposit's not carelessly played with. I was preaching in Pennsylvania one time, down on the second row. There's a woman. She was so intrigued with what I was saying. Her 9-year-old boy was not, but she was. Her 9-year-old boy was beside her, flipping a quarter up in the air. He kept flipping it while I was preaching. I was headed for the invitation. I didn't want to pick him up. It was going good. So everybody had eyes on me. I'm just ignoring this kid. He's flipping this offering. And his mother finally sees it and she'll go, stop it, stop it. So she's intrigued again. And he keeps flipping this quarter. He starts flipping it again. Then he's flipping it and he tries to catch it in his mouth. He flips it. He catches it. As he catches it in his mouth, she sees him and hits him and he swallows it. She stands up. She's got him over one arm, beating him on the back. I'm going into the invitation time, you know. And she's yelling, he swallowed his offering. What do I do? I said, pray for change and sit down. It'll all come out, sis. Trust me. Well, what do you do with what God gives you? Are you flipping your missions? Playing with it? Goofing around with it? You don't do that with a deposit. A deposit is gathered, it's considered, it is protected, It is given to someone else as an investment for future use. Can God trust you with your missions deposit? If we keep it for selfish reasons, we'll lose it. If we give it away, we'll keep the treasure. So, Brother Sharp, how is that? That principle is taught throughout the Bible. Given, it shall be given. No, Brother Sharp, if I keep, I'll have. No, if you keep, you'll lose. If you give, you'll get. I still don't understand, Brother Sharp. Well, it's like, you know, to be exalted by God, you've got to humble yourself. Well, let me ask you this question. Anybody in here ever, you used to have a verse of Scripture memorized? And if I ask you, you could quote chapter verse and quote the verse word perfect. But now if I ask you, you have forgotten it. You might get part of it, but you wouldn't get it word perfect. You used to have it, but you don't quite have it anymore. Anybody want to join me? Raise their hand. Now, why have you lost it? Let me tell you why you lost it. You didn't give it away. You kept it. And because you kept it and didn't give it to everybody you saw, you've now lost it. You see, if it's John 3:16, give it away every day. Hey, let me tell you about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you give it every day, you'll still have it. If you keep it and you don't give it, you'll eventually lose it. Y'all with me here? Now, when it comes to your missions deposit, your treasure, give and it shall be given. Keep it, you'll lose it. Give it and God will allow you to increase your giving time and time again. You got to have a deposit before you make a withdrawal. And that's what a treasure is. I had a hard time teaching my daughter this. Sis, you cannot write a check if you have not made the deposit first. Amen. You need a blessing from God? Most all of us do. Well, is there anything credited to your account? Have you been faithfully giving to missions? If you've not deposited anything into your account, convince me why God should allow you to write an overdraft check and cover it. This principle is so true, whether it be your marriage or your family or a relationship with anybody. That's why you need to tell your wife you love her every day. That's why you need to reverence your husband every day. Because all the times you do that, you're putting deposits into your marriage account. Why? Because occasionally one of the two makes a withdrawal. And you got to have enough in there to cover the hit. Otherwise, your marriage gets into bankruptcy. When it comes to missions, you got to put it in there. If you don't make a deposit in God's work, then there's nothing credited to your account when you need to make a withdrawal. Several years ago when I was pastoring, and it was our missions conference, we had 7 or 8 missionaries in. And I had them all over to the house, and we ate a light lunch, and I was going to take them to see, you know, the sights of St. Louis. They wanted to go down and see the arch and see all that stuff. So, and I'll take you down there. My wife says, what do you want for supper? I said, honey, you know what? We got a bunch of round steak. She goes, all right, I'll fix a round steak for everybody. I said, okay. We'll be back about 5 o'clock. Missions conference started that night at 6. So, man, we're out, you know, and I'm showing them all the sights, and I got everybody in a great big van, you know, all the missionaries and all the guys, all the ladies. We'd taken them shopping. I had all the guys. And so we're on our way sort of toward home, and a brand new Chinese restaurant opened up. All you can eat buffet, you know, smoking, no smoking. You know, like fried rice? Anyway, brand new Chinese buffet. And it was a good one. I said, you guys like Chinese buffet? Oh, yeah. So without thinking, I pulled in there. And we all ate. And we all got back on the van, and we ate and ate and ate and ate and ate. So I'm headed back to the house to pick up my wife and those other ladies. And I open the door, and I see grilled round steak on the table. Then it dawned on me. Oh, my soul. My wife's been fixing food, and I forgot all about it. I just kind of shut the door. I turned around, and I looked at him. I said, when you get in there, you better eat all you can, boys. When it comes to food, you cannot pull the wool over a woman's eyes. I found this to be true. All women ought to be food detectives. As a man, you cannot get up at 1 o'clock in the morning, slip out of bed, go into the kitchen, open the refrigerator, take the aluminum foil off of a plate, pull out a cold chicken leg, put the aluminum foil back on, eat the leg, and bury the bone in the bottom of the trash container. Your wife will know about it by 7 o'clock in the morning, I promise. That I don't know how they know that, they just know that. We walk in, oh, isn't this nice? First words out of my wife's mouth, where'd you eat? New Chinese restaurant, didn't you? She made a withdrawal out of the marriage account. I'm glad I had some deposits that I had placed in there earlier, because it got pretty low that night. That account balance was nip and tuck. But I'm glad I didn't get into the red zone, amen, the overdraft zone. You must systematically give. I'm not interested in you coming up putting $100 in a missionary's pocket as much as I'm interested in you giving $10 a week. $100 once a year is $100. $10 a week is $520. Systematic part of your character, depositing it, gathering it, protecting it, not letting anybody else get it, and giving it to whom it is designated. Treasure is where your heart is. Luke chapter 12, verse 34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now the heart follows treasure. Most people are getting this exactly opposite. Well, Brother Sharp, you know, I just let my heart dictate. You can't follow your heart. You got that philosophy from an old Jiminy Cricket song. Let your conscience be your guide. You cannot follow your heart. The heart is desperately wicked, Jeremiah said. Jesus said, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, thefts, fornications. A liar is guilty of telling a lie long before they tell it. Why? Contrived in the heart. A thief is guilty of stealing long before they actually steal. Why? Contrived in the heart. A murderer is guilty of murder long before they commit it. Why? It's in the heart. Oh, Brother Sharp, not me. I can follow my heart. No, you can't. Look at the guy you used to date. You loved him then. You hate him now. Back then, you wrote your first name and his last name and all these imaginary kids that you were going to have one day, and now you can't stand him. You've got to follow the Word of God. You've got to follow treasure. If I would have followed my heart, I'd have married my first grade teacher. I was in love with Miss James. Let me illustrate this. How many of you men got a wallet? Get your wallet out and hold your wallet up. All you men that have a wallet, would you just get it and hold it up? This is your treasure, your tangible treasure. Just hold your wallet up in the air. All right? Just hold it in the air. Can I borrow your wallet? Now, before you give it to me, okay, the rest of you guys can put yours down for just a minute. Can I borrow your wallet? Your first name was?
Greg.
Brother Greg. Can I borrow your wallet? Before you give it to me, you've got to promise me something. Promise me you will not get up out of that pew. Promise me you will not curse. Promise me you will not pull any sort of weapon out and attempt to use it. All right. Trust me with it? All right. It's your wallet. I'm put a rubber band around it. I'm going to put it right here next to my heart. Good enough? I'll keep it safe. Right there. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. All right. Now, I need somebody to help me here with something. What's your name? Matt? Is that your dad? It is? Boy, what are the odds of that? I better use somebody else. That's not your dad, is it? What's your name?
Tyler.
What is it?
Tyler.
Tyler? Will you help me? Okay, you got to do exactly what I say. Can you follow directions? Will you do exactly what I tell you to do? All right, come with me.
All right, everybody watch. Turn around and look. Now, I have Brother Greg's wallet in my next to my heart. Now, Tyler, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this wallet. I want you to go out this door. That door is unlocked and it'll reopen for you. You take this wallet. You go out there. I want you to take the rubber band off of the wallet. I do not want you looking inside the wallet. After you've taken the rubber band off the wallet, I want you to throw the wallet on the middle of that road out there. What's the name of that road? All right. I want you to try to make it land right in the middle of the road. Then I want you to turn around and bring me my rubber band back because that rubber band cost me a penny. All right? All right. Go. Everybody watch. Go. Come on, son. Fly like the wind. Throw it out there in the middle of that road. Did you throw it? Get my rubber band? Thank you. Did a good job. Okay, go sit down. You promise you wouldn't get up. Do you have any money in there? It's a beautiful day in the neighborhood. What is Brother Sharp doing? I can't believe it. He acts like he don't even care. I got my rubber band. Why should I care about Brother Greg's wallet? Do you have a credit card in there? Ooh. Driver's license? Man. Picture of your wife? Where you at, Tyler? Come here. Run, son. Hold this door open. I don't want him locking me out. Hold that door open. Just hold it open. Stand there. Hey, you kids, put that down! I didn't say you could go back. No, come on. You can come back. Isn't this awkward? Isn't it awkward? Have you ever seen this before in church? It's tense, isn't it? Brother Sharp's blood pressure is through the roof, isn't it? Or else he took too much heart medication. But Greg, what was point one of my sermon? You have no idea, do you? I only had 3 points. Well, point two. I just gave you point two. What was point two? Well, you had it written down. Well, that's good. Can you quote the 23rd Psalm right now? Your heart's not in this message, is it? Where's your heart at? He's honest. You know what he's thinking of right now? Money, credit card fraud, PIN numbers, driver's license, replacing all that. And I'm going to break my vow and get up and kill Brother Sharp. His heart is not with me right now. It's not with the message. And neither is yours. Because your heart, Brother Long said, I'll go get it for you. We just can't stand the thought of that being out there. This rubber band means nothing compared to what's out on that parking lot. Thanks for trusting me. That was a decoy I threw out there. Just an old wallet I carry around just for illustration purposes like this.
Did you all just get the point that I made? That Jesus made, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Show me your treasure, I'll show you where your heart's at. Show me your checkbook, I'll show you where your heart is at. Show me how much money you make compared to how much you tithe and give to missions, I will show you where your heart is at. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's an absolute. That's what Jesus said. Now, you may choose where to place your treasure. Therefore, you can choose where to place your heart. Still with me? Brother Sharp, you know my heart is with that church. You know it. My heart is up there. Don't lie to me if you're a member of this church and you're not tithing. You're lying. Your heart's not here if you're not tithing. You're a thief. Quit lying to me and quit lying to God and quit lying to yourself. Your heart is not. Well, Brother Sharp, you know, my heart is with those missionaries. Not if you haven't put some treasure there, it's not. Now, again, treasure can be measured many different ways. The obvious is finances. But as one missionary said, I'd much rather have your prayer than your money. Truth is, they'd rather have both. How many missionaries, Brother Angel, does the church support? You got 100 yet? How many of them do you know by name? Your church. How many cards you got on your refrigerator at home? Say amen. Come on. Getting too heavy in here, too quiet. You see, if you want your heart in the right place, and I do think most people want their heart in the right place, I'm giving you a 2 plus 2 equals 4 scenario how to solve that problem. Put some treasure there. Make a deposit. Put an investment there. If you invest in the stocks, guess what you look at in the paper? How many ever planted a garden? All right, you plant a garden. How many ever went out the very next day and seen if the seeds were up yet? Now, they're not up, but you had to go look. You had to. Why is that? I got an investment here. And you went out the second day and still nothing was up. And on the third day, the ground started to part. And the fourth or fifth day, a little green peeper come up and you smiled. Woo! We're going to have a crop. Amen. A reward. And your heart is with it. Why? You put a little time in there. You want your heart with your marriage? Put some time in it. Invest in each other's lives. You want your heart with your kids? Put some time in them. You want your heart at your church? Put some time. You want it with the missionaries? Spend some time and pray for them and invest in them with your money. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And 10 minutes ago, all of our hearts were out on that road out there. All you missionaries, look at me. We don't hear this much in missions conferences. But this church is going to vote whether or not to take you on for support as directed by the pastor and the men of this church. And you missionaries, look at me very carefully. There are people in here that are doing without to give to missions. And they're going to dig deep. And there are some that are sacrificially giving. Please, sir, do not take the treasure of a church member and throw it on the worldly roads of life and let it be trampled on and let truth be hidden under the muck and the mire, as Isaiah said, of the streets. You be very mindful of every dollar that you receive as support. And once you reach your support level, quit poor mouthing it. You let some other missionary then get support. Amen. Amen. You get what you need and then go. Get on your field. And when you send your missions letter back, I'm not interested in what you and your kids did or where you went shopping and how grandma or the dog died. We're not interested in reading that.
I want to know how many gospel presentations you've made. How much effort you've put out there to get the gospel out. That's what we're supporting you for. When you have somebody get saved, glory in that. Write it in the letter. And I realize that fields are different, and they are different. And it may take you time, but you ought to be able to get that gospel out. It may not be received very well, especially at the beginning, but at least tell us and give us the assurance that you are doing what we supported you to do. Can we trust you? See, Brother Greg trusted me. And it got a little shaky there for a while. I'm glad he trusted me, but I'm glad that I gave everything back to him intact and did not waste his life out on that road. Don't waste the support that people give you. Where's your heart at? It's exactly where you place your treasure. You may choose where to place your treasure, therefore you can choose where to place your heart. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. Let me close. There's a lot I could say there, but I think you're getting it. You still with me? Treasure. It's not what you possess. Treasure, it's what you deposit. Treasure, it's where your heart will follow. It's where your heart is. Second Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints. This is a missions chapter that is preached out of all the time. The command is, go ye into all the world. It's not an option, it's a command. It's not a take it or leave it, it's an absolute. At any given time, there are 200 flag-flying autonomous countries on the face of the earth. If you give $20 a week to missions, you're putting 10 cents a week into a country to see that country come to Christ. $40, 20 cents. A soul is worth an awful lot, enough that Jesus left the portals of glory to die for. And now He commanded us to go into all the world. Physically, I can't get there. Monetarily, I can get there. And because I can get there monetarily, even if it's 10 cents a week to every country, $20 a week in missions, then my heart can get there. Because my heart follows my treasure wherever my treasure goes. That's how you touch a missionary's ministry. As touching the ministering to the saints. You have an actual hands-on part in every soul that was saved in Papua New Guinea, or that's going to be saved through the deaf ministry, or in Argentina. If we can take them on for support, we're going to touch so many lives into all the world. Let me close with this illustration. Several years ago, I was studying at our dining room table. My wife, Mary Joyce, was folding clothes. She had washed them and brought them up out of the basement, and She was folding them in a rocking chair. She was rocking and folding and then laying them in piles, you know, wherever she would put them after that. And I was studying. I'd glance up at her and studied. And I glanced up at her, and she had this little kid's shirt. Now, our kids were gone. We don't have little kids. She had this little kid's shirt. She pulled up onto the clean laundry. And I looked up at her, and she was holding this shirt. And she put that shirt on her face, and she smelled it. And then she held that shirt to her breast, and she was rocking in the rocking chair with that shirt. She didn't know I was watching her. I said, Mary Joyce, what are you doing? She goes, oh, nothing. She started to fold the shirt. I said, no, yeah, you were. You smelled the shirt. You hugged the shirt. You rocked the shirt. Whose shirt is that? She goes, you wouldn't understand. I go, well, try me. Occasionally, things dawn on rednecks. Whose shirt is that? She goes, that's a little Davy Carlton shirt. I said, that little kid at church? That kid, when he was born, he looked like Winston Churchill. As a matter of fact, almost all babies when they're born look like Winston Churchill. That little kid, you went up to the hospital, took that woman up to the house. That was her first child, the one you took, and was there when the baby was born, and then brought her home from the hospital and was there when she brought her the first week. And that little kid you watch in the nursery, he's a toddler now, isn't he? She goes, yes. I said, where'd you get that shirt? She goes, well, I guess it just got soiled and I brought it home. I said, well, what are you doing hugging it? She goes, nothing. Well, let me tell you what was going on. My wife had put an investment into little Davy Carlton. While he was conceived and growing in the womb, at the hospital, bringing him home, picking his mother up, going to church, watching him grow up in the little nursery and the toddler. She changed his diaper and rocked him and fed him bottles and all that other stuff. And when she had that shirt that she'd just come up, pulled out of the laundry, when she smelled it, you know who she was trying to smell? Davy Carlton. When she hugged the shirt, you know who she was trying to hug? Davy Carlton. When she rocked in the chair, you know who she was trying to rock? Davy Carlton. She was trying to touch Davy Carlton. He wasn't there. But by looking at my wife, he was right in her arms. She had put such an investment. These missionaries would sure like it if you were on your knees every now and then praying for them. You'd sure be grateful if they could get their support and get to where their burden is. And though we're not there, by putting an investment of time through prayer and money, it's just like rocking a little kid, or attempting to. It's awful close to the heart. Because after we put in the investment, that is where the heart is. Show me your treasure, I'll show you your heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I don't know about you, but I want to have some fruit that abounds to my account. I want to be able to touch as many lives as I possibly can. Physically, I'm doing all that I can. But monetarily, I try to do more every single year so that more people can be saved and more people can be saved and more people can be saved. Y'all getting this tonight? Let's have an invitation. Father, I pray you'd bless the message. I pray you'd bless the invitation time. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, how many Christians by way of uplifted hand would indicate, Brother Sharp, I am saved today, tonight, no doubt about it. If I died, I could give you a Bible reason why God should let me into heaven. Here's my hand to indicate that. If you are saved, would you slip your hand up this evening? God bless you. Thank you. May put it down. Would there be one tonight that said, Brother Sharp, I'm not even sure if I was to die that I would go to heaven. I do want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. Preacher, would you remember to pray for me? I want God to save my soul. Here's my hand, preacher. Would you remember to pray for me? If that's you, friend, just slip your hand up big and high right now. Some little children in here, God bless you. God bless you. Talk to your mom and you talk to your daddy and you tell them you want to be saved. How many Christians would say, Brother Sharp, I do want my treasure to be in the right place. I want my heart to be in the right place. I'm still praying about what to give for missions, and God is dealing with me. Would you pray with me about that, Brother Sharp? Here's my hand. God bless you. Let's all stand, please. Take a look at me, head up, eyes opened. Again, I'll be done in about 30 seconds. I'll pray one more time. When I say amen, the instruments will start. That begins the invitation time. I'm a little weak. Second half of that sermon, I was a little weak. Let's have a strong invitation tonight for the glory of God. Where's your treasure at? Where are you frivolously spending money that you do not need to be? Once you take that money and you save it, would you give at least half of that savings to missions and increase your missions giving? Why? So that just another soul can get saved. Another missionary can get to the field. Father, bless this invitation. Holy Spirit, move in our midst, I pray. May the aisle be stirred. May the altar be filled. May our heart follow our treasure. And may we choose to put our treasure in the right place. The home, the children, the church, the missions. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you come?